Good to see each of you here today. We get to kick off our 25th annual lectures. Always a good lectureship, good fellowship, good time together. And certainly this year we have a great theme, Come Unto Me. If you want to turn to Matthew the 11th chapter, we're going to look at that text, really the text for the theme of the lecture, just very quickly as we begin the lesson. This text, of course, reveals what Jesus said to those around him concerning an invitation to them to come to him. In Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the only one that has ever lived upon the face of the earth that could give that invitation. He could give that invitation because he alone is one that can give rest for our souls. He alone is one that can invite us into a spiritual realm and a spiritual relationship with God. And certainly as we go through this lectureship this week, we're going to see point after point, characteristic after characteristic, which emphasizes the fact that Jesus can say, Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy labor and are, all of a sudden I've forgotten that. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Turn to John 1, if you would, please. In John chapter 1, we have really our first understanding of why he has the authority to say those words, and the only one upon the face of the earth that ever could. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer here was telling people who Jesus was. As we look at this particular text, it's important for us really to note those first words as we look at what John says. It said, the next day, which really makes us ask, what did he do the day before? Back up in the text, if you would please, to verse 19. In verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. And are you the prophet? He answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John was an individual in their day whom they respected, the multitudes went out to hear. He was an individual who drew multitudes to him to preach the gospel of Christ. John preached, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God was at hand. It was near. It was close. But John always pointed to Jesus. John did not know at first who Jesus was, but yet he knew that Jesus was among them. He said, One who is among you, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to unloose. John was pointing to Jesus. Well, those that were with him in verse 29 and following, when he told them, seeing Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, they had listened to John. They heard John. They were looking for that one who was among them whose strap of his sandal John was not worthy to unloose. So when they saw Jesus, and they heard John's words. They were prepared to hear them. John the baptizer confessed who he was not, and then he told them who he was. But then he focused again, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In fact, I want to begin reading the text in verse 29 and following through verse 37. And note what John says in this text. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing in water, with water. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." John was faithful to his task. He prepared the way for Jesus. John was faithful to his task. He looked at Jesus and pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But note, if you would please, which is important for us as well, both in our with our own faith and also as we teach others. Note that John had an evidence which others did not have, just like he had a commission which others did not have. Because John, when he's describing Jesus, said concerning him, "I did not know him," verse 33, "but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Now keep in mind that for some time John had been preaching. John had been looking forward to Jesus. John had been directing their attention to Jesus. And now when he sees Jesus and notes that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he explains to them how he knew that. Because God, who sent him, had revealed to him that upon whomever the Spirit descended and remained, the same was he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And of course, that is something that nobody but Jesus could do. And John knew that, so he testified and said, "This is the Son of God." And as we look at that and consider the evidence, it's not just John's word. But consider those who were with John and who were listening to John. John was preaching to Israel. He was preaching to those who were of the lineage of David, the lineage of Abraham. And as he was preaching to them, this nation, these people who had been prepared for centuries as a people, these people who from their youth would go to the synagogue or hear from their parents and they would read the law and they understood that there was a Messiah coming, the Christ was coming, that God's promised seed was coming. And in their day, as they would look at the Old Testament text, they could understand that it was imminent. Because as they would look at the prophecies of Daniel, they would understand that they were in the days of that fourth world kingdom, in which in those days God was going to set up his eternal kingdom. And they knew from the prophecy to David that it would be David's son. And they would bring together all those prophecies of Jesus of the Old Testament. So they were ready and they were prepared. So when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world," all that information was brought to mind concerning Jesus. Our generation is not like that. Our generation is not of a people that have been prepared for centuries like the Jews were. Our generation is not the generation that was ready to accept the Messiah to come as the Jews were. Certainly, our generation has great opportunity to know and to learn and to understand even more than the Jews of his day did, because we look back through the New Testament lens and we understand who Jesus was from the words of John, but also from the words of all the rest who bore testimony concerning Jesus and his identity. In fact, just on the side for a moment, I told someone earlier, I said, we just can't chase too many rabbits. But this was a planned rabbit, so we're not chasing an extra one. But look at John chapter 1 again, and we're going to go a little further. Note some of the things which John and others understood about Jesus. First of all, he's the Lamb of God. Secondly, he takes away the sin of the world. He's our Redeemer. Thirdly, John said he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then again, John says he is the Son of God. And then dropping down, we see others emphasizing the nature of Jesus Christ. In verse 41, Andrew tells Peter and says, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Andrew understood who Jesus was. Dropping down further, Philip found Nathanael in verse 40. And when he found Nathanael, he says, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip understood who Jesus was. And then dropping down further, Nathanael said in verse 40, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Now, what really prompted Nathanael to say that? It's because Jesus made a statement concerning Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Verse 47. For Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Another element about Jesus is he knows our character. He knows who we are. So all of these things, and through this lectureship, lecture after lecture, more details about the life of Christ, more details about the identity of Christ, more details about the one who could say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, then, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sometimes people focus upon one characteristic of Jesus. And as they get focused upon that, they begin making conclusions about that figure, about Jesus. And they begin saying things about Jesus which simply are not true. I remember years ago, I was talking to one of the sisters in Ashland. And she was talking about what she and her brother did in their youth. She wasn't proud of it, but she talked about it. She said, you know, we had sheep around us. They lived in the Willamette Valley in Oregon. A lot of sheep. And one of the things that they enjoyed doing was going and tipping sheep. And I looked at him and said, what do you mean by tipping sheep? She said, well, you take a sheep and you put it on its back. And a sheep can't get up. She said, sheep are really kind of stupid. I thought, well, the Bible calls us sheep. I'm not sure I like that. But of course, there are different varieties, different species of sheep that have different abilities, you might say, different characteristics. And the sheep of Palestine, when we're talking about those sheep, they are sheep who follow the shepherd. I also grew up in an area that had a lot of sheep, and they didn't follow their shepherd. Their owners had dogs that would round them up and keep them in check, a different kind of sheep, a different kind of culture. But here when we're looking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, some people begin to think that Jesus was spineless, that Jesus was timid, that Jesus would not stand forth. But you and I, as we read through the Gospels, we know he's not that. And of course, in all the other characteristics, we find that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the light. There are so many things about Jesus which the Bible talks about. When we're talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God, we're making the connection. John was making the connection. The illustration is Jesus' relationship concerning his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. It's interesting, too, that in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, that Jesus is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Jesus, of course, is the focus from Genesis to Revelation. And John, again, Jesus Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There's another element about this statement in their time, which we're probably not familiar with, and which we would not conclude as quickly. Whenever you had talked to an Israelite, a Jew, about the Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews for centuries had been sacrificing both bulls and goats and lambs. It was part of their culture, part of the law of Moses. In Leviticus, the 5th chapter, you can go back sometime and read that. And in just that one chapter, God tells the Israelites what they're to do if one of the priests sins, if the congregation of Israel sins, if a ruler sins, if a common person sins. And in each intentional sins, which they later find out, they are to make a blood sacrifice for the priest and for the nation, a bull, for the ruler, a kid of the goat, for the common people, a kid of the goat or a lamb, sacrifice by blood. And note also, whenever they would sin, commit sin, they had to offer a sacrifice. They would go out and take a lamb, a female lamb, and they would have a female lamb without blemish, about a year old. They would take it before the priest, and they would lay their hand on the lamb, and the priest would kill the lamb, and its blood would be shed. Imagine for a moment that when you sinned, that you had to go get a lamb, a year old, and you had to lay your hand on the head of that lamb as the priest would kill the lamb. The lamb didn't do anything. The lamb couldn't sin. Didn't have the ability to sin. But because of the person's sin, the lamb was killed. The lamb was killed so that forgiveness could be extended, even though we know by Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. But yet God could forgive sin because God knew Jesus was coming. So when they would obey the will of God, God would forgive them. We understand the redemption of the old covenant, and they had the forgiveness of God, but not by the blood of bulls or goats or lambs. But yet they had to sacrifice. And it was always a looking forward, and ultimately it was the Lamb of God who was to be sacrificed. Why? Because of our sin. Sin, of course, as we all understand, came into humanity in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Satan, in the guise of a serpent, asked the woman, Eve, you know, about that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan deceived the woman. She understood. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, she told the serpent exactly what God said. But the serpent said, thou shalt not surely die. But your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, the serpent said. So the woman looked, and she took, and she ate. She gave to Adam also, and he ate. Sin entered the world. Sin is the violation of the will of God, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is knowing to do good but failing to do it, James chapter 4 and verse 17. Sin is doing that which you do not have faith to do. Now let me pause a minute. We talked about this last. Sometimes people may make a mistake on that last one. When it talks about having faith, sin is when we don't have faith to do what God allows. Law of God, but we, them particularly in their day, the Jews, but it can fall with us as well, when we do not understand that this is acceptable with God, is permissible by God, but we do it anyway, we do not have the faith to do it, therefore to us it is sin. Sin is that which separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, we do not want to be separated from God. Certainly, we are not with God, but God being a physical entity, but we are with God when we have fellowship with God spiritually. God knows us. God cares for us. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse, we understand where that separation comes from. In fact, turn, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. In this particular text, the Apostle Peter is encouraging the brethren in their spiritual life. And in chapter 2, he had already noted that concerning Jesus, chapter 2, in chapter 1 about our salvation through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." There's a relationship of humanity with God. God hears us. God looks upon us when we're in a relationship with him, having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for the evil person, the face of the Lord is against them. Sin, Isaiah says, separates us from our God. So we need to understand. We need to have sin forgiven. We need to be able to be forgiven of our sin and have it be a past condition in our life. It's interesting also that Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, talks about those Christian graces. And as he lists those Christian graces, he talks about if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful. Note that, make you not to be idle nor unfruitful. But then he also says, he who lacks these things is blind, having forgotten the cleansing of his sins. We need to continue in the grace of God. We need to walk in the light as he is the light. We need to follow the Lamb of God and remember the sacrifice he made and the past forgiveness of our sins. Turn to 1 Peter. You should be close there. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice Peter speaks again to them, encouraging them that they would be holy as he is holy. He reminds them of how they became holy. And this is something, again, which we should never forget. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, If you call on him as Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There again, the Lamb of God. They were, and we are, redeemed. We are cleansed. We are purchased. We are redeemed by the blood of a precious Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, he says, "For to this you were called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." It's through Jesus that we have our sins forgiven. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, again, John writes, beginning with verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Jesus was the one, Jesus is the one who redeems us from all unrighteousness. Turn, if you would, please, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Remember, as we noted before, and as we'll note again briefly, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were a shadow of good things to come. For the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sins, but he's focusing upon the sacrifice of Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11, he says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Why is it that we do not have to offer animal sacrifices today? Well, number one, we're not under the covenant of Moses, but we're under the covenant of Christ. And with that covenant, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was the once for all sacrifice for all time. There is no need for another sacrifice. There is no need for another lamb, because Jesus was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. And for what he did, we can live in the path that he's given to us. Oftentimes, people concerning our life as Christians, they just wonder, why is it that you do what you do? Why do you spend so much time involving yourself in the work of the church? Why do you assemble on the first day of the week? Why are you so concerned about following what God has said? And the answer to that is, because Jesus gave himself for our sins. And because of what Jesus did, we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven of our sins. And as we continue to walk in the light, then we have that forgiveness from God. And we have the encouragement that when we sin, that we can repent of that sin, confess that sin to the Father, pray for forgiveness, and we can know, because God promises us through Jesus Christ, that he will forgive us of our sins. And in doing that, we glorify God, we glorify Jesus Christ, and one day, as our hope is today, one day we will live eternally with him in heaven. A place and a condition which we cannot fully grasp, even with the figures given to us in the New Testament, even with the promises that are given. We know that heaven is going to be far beyond what we can imagine or even think concerning what God has given to us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. As we think about that, I want you to consider, if you would please, what Jesus did for us. Now we know that in the old covenant they would go out and they would find that lamb without blemish, and they would bring it and they would place their hand upon it, and the priest would kill the lamb and the blood would be shed and the lamb would be sacrificed. Well, Jesus, of course, was the Lamb of God. He is the perfect sacrifice. And all through his life he was fulfilling the promises and the promises given in the old covenant by God. But think about that night when Jesus was with his apostles, save Judas, with his apostles at Gethsemane. And then Judas led those rulers and the officers to find Jesus. And Judas, with the kiss upon the cheek, betrayed Jesus and gave him into their hand. Remember on that night what happened to Jesus all the night long after he had prayed in the garden. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will," he said, "but thine be done." Jesus Christ was set to be sacrificed upon the cross for you and I. They took him before the high priest, Annas first, and then Caiaphas. And they questioned Jesus, and they brought false witnesses against Jesus, but they could not condemn Jesus. Their witness did not agree together, and certainly their witness did not reflect truth. And then they asked Jesus about who he was. "Are you the king?" And Jesus said as you say. Then they said, for blasphemy, he should be killed. He should be crucified. So they sent Jesus, Caiaphas did, and the rulers of the Jews to Pilate. And Pilate received Jesus, and as he received Jesus, of course, he also received the accusation against him. But Pilate could find nothing wrong with Jesus, no crime in Jesus. He heard that Herod was in Jerusalem at the time, and since Jesus had spent much time in Galilee, he sent Jesus to Herod, to stand before Herod. And the text says, as Jesus stood before Herod, he was as a sheep before its shearer. He answered not a word. He was dumb. He was silent. He just took the accusations. Herod sent him back to Pilate. He got back to Pilate, and Pilate three times told the people, I find no crime in him. Three times, I find no crime. He even tried to release Jesus because he knew that Jesus was innocent. And even his wife had a dream that night, and she sent message to Pilate and said, have nothing to do with this just man. But the Jews continued to insist. So as their custom was, Pilate was going to offer them as somebody to be released from bondage, released from being arrested. And one was Jesus and one was Barabbas. It appears that he took one of the most wicked individuals he could imagine to contrast with Jesus. But what did they do? They chose Barabbas. They chose Barabbas to be released, and they said, what shall I do with Jesus? And they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. That night, Jesus was justified in the sight of those who were rulers, even though they did not follow justice. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was spat upon. Jesus was scourged, likely a cat of nine tails, whipping his body, scourging him to try to please the Jews, but it did not please them. And then finally, Pilate gave him up to be crucified. And they took him to the cross. He carried his cross, and then Simon carried it at least part of the way, Simon of Cyrene. And they took him out to Golgotha. And keep in mind the sacrifice which Jesus made for us. As they took that cross out there, and they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet to the cross. And they stood the cross up, and Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And those that were around mocked Jesus. He saved himself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. They mocked Jesus and said, if he is the Son of God, let him save himself. Let him come down. Then we will believe. But Jesus did not. Jesus could have called those 12 legion of angels. Jesus could have taken himself off the cross. Jesus had the power as the Son of God and as deity himself to do anything which he desired to do, but he couldn't from the standpoint of our redemption. So he was on the cross. For hours he was on the cross. And he had to push up on those nails to breathe. And he had to release himself down to ease the pain on his legs. For hours. It's interesting that Jesus on the cross, just some of what Jesus said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus cried out toward the end, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was not delivered from the cross. He drank of that cup of suffering which was presented to him, for which he was born and for which he lived, for which he came to this earth being deity, but also humanity. He felt every pain that a human would feel. And then he cried out, it is finished. And into thy hands I commit my spirit. He gave up his spirit. He died. The soldiers came by to break the legs of those on the cross because it was a preparation of the Sabbath. They broke the legs of both thieves, but they came to Jesus. And he was already dead. So they took the spear, and one of the soldiers thrust it into his side. And out came blood and water. You and I are redeemed by the blood of the precious Lamb of God. He was made to be sin on our behalf. He was chastised for our iniquities. He was cut off out of the land of living. Why? So that you and I can have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ did that for us. The greatest injustice in all of human history. And yet at the same time, the provision, the providing of the greatest hope that humanity can ever have. Jesus was crucified. But on the third day, he rose. He rose from the dead, the first fruits of them that fall asleep, so that in him we also can have the resurrection from the dead. We can have the resurrection of the just. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. There's going to be one judgment. In that hour, Jesus says, all shall come forth from the tomb, the just, the righteous, to eternal life, and the evil to eternal condemnation. We can have life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. By one act, Jesus sacrificed himself for all people of all ages, potentially. In actuality, even though all people can participate, in actuality, he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And in truth, as John said, when we look at the Gospels and see Jesus Christ, in truth, as John said, we through our faith's eye can see and look at Jesus and say and understand and hold fast the truth. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for your attention.